Good. Am I on? Yep. Good. Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you all here. For those who I don't know, my name is Alex. I'm one of the deacons here at Merston Baptist Church. And this morning, we are going to continue our series in Exodus. We've been working our way through the book of Exodus this year, and we've reached chapter 24 today. So I'm going to read from chapter 24. Then he, the Lord, said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in the bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua, his assistant, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud, and he went up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So, this is a big, important chapter, a big, important moment in the journey of the Israelites. In terms of the context and where we are in Exodus, so the Israelites are camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they've been there for the last few chapters. And over the previous three or four chapters of Exodus, it has been all God talking to Moses and telling him his laws and his commands that he wants the Israelites to live by. So if you remember a few chapters ago, we talked through the Ten Commandments. So God started out with the Ten Commandments, which are a kind of great summary of how God wants his people to live. And then Haley, a few weeks ago, talked through the kind of previous three chapters, which go into some real detail of some of the laws, like how they were to live with slaves, how they were to deal with different situations, what the course of action should be in all those cases, how they were to live, how they were to be as a people. And that's what's happened over the previous few chapters. And then right before this chapter, in chapter 24, God has spoken to Moses, and he's promised that he will deliver them into the promised land, that he will send his angel before them, and they will drive out the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, so that they can have their promised land for them. So that's the context as we come into chapter 24. And so at the start of chapter 24, we finally then, the Lord is then ready to create a new covenant with his people, and that's what we see in this chapter. So starting at verse 1 again, so he says to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. So God is inviting not just Moses this time, but all the leaders of the Israelites to come and meet with him, thus kind of bringing an end to this kind of long conversation that he's had with Moses, where he's been setting out his laws. And Moses is alone to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. So the elders are allowed to view God from a distance, but Moses alone is the one who is allowed to go up. And we'll come back to that in the second half of the chapter, but worth kind of bearing in mind for now that Moses is the one who is allowed into God's presence and no one else is. So the kind of main chunk of this next bit then is God setting out a new covenant. Now, what do I mean by covenant? So the word covenant in the Bible refers to a solemn agreement or a promise. It's more simple than like a contract. It's a relationship founded on trust, loyalty, and love. And there have been previous covenants that the Lord has made. If we think back to Genesis, God made a covenant with Noah after the flood, that he wouldn't again send floods to wipe out the people from the world, and he marked that covenant with the sign of the rainbow. And then a little later on in Genesis, God makes a promise to Abraham that he will make his people into a great nation. And if we think back right to the start of Exodus, that's where Exodus starts. God remembers this covenant. He sees the Israelites in Egypt and under their oppression, under their suffering, and he remembers the covenant he made with Abraham, and thus he saves them from slavery in Egypt, takes them through the Red Sea and out into the desert where they are now. So he's delivered his people based on that covenant. The covenant that now gets established is between God and his people. And we see that in verse 3. So Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws. So everything that he's heard in the last few chapters that we've been through, the Ten Commandments and so on and so forth, all the law of God. And they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. So the Israelites give a verbal agreement that, yes, we are going to follow these laws. Now, probably they're a little guilty of being a little overconfident here, I think, given that only a few days later, they're obviously, you know, breaking all these laws. But for now, their promise is that, yes, we will do this, and they verbally say, yes, we will do it. But the covenant itself needs a bit more than just them saying yes to do it. And we see over the next few verses, there are kind of four main things that happen which kind of confirm the covenant. So first of all, the word of God gets written down. So we see that in verse 4, Moses then wrote everything down that the Lord has said. And then secondly, the covenant could only be made in the context of sacrifice and the blood. So Moses gets up early the next morning, he goes and builds an altar, sets up 12 stone pillars representing all the 12 tribes of Israel who are making this covenant with the Lord. And then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings. He sends out young men because, not because there is a priesthood established yet, but the young men, it was quite a physical task to have to go and capture these bulls and then get them on the altar. So that's why the young men get sent out to go and do this. And then they make these sacrifices, and then Moses takes half of the blood and he puts it set aside and puts it in some bowls, and then the other half goes on the altar. And then a few verses later, we see that the people respond, Moses in verse 7, he took the Book of the Covenant, so all the laws that he's written down, and he read it to the people, and again they respond, we will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. So they make this promise. And then Moses takes the blood, and it's sprinkled on the people. So if you see, if you think back, the blood is in two halves. Half the blood goes on the altar, representing God, and the other half goes, is sprinkled on the people. It's a bit of a gruesome image, but the blood being sprinkled on the people, but this is the mark of the covenant. This is the mark of the promise that has been made. It's the blood covering them, and it represents the relationship between God on the altar and the people. So it's a covenant between the two, and it's a really important moment in the time of the Israelites and the time of the people. 1,000 years later, in the book of Zechariah, we can read that, you know, God is still remembering this covenant. So Zechariah 9, verse 11, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. So it's a key moment in the journey of the Israelites. They've been delivered from slavery in Israel. God has shown his power to them, and they've made this promise that they're going to obey him. They're going to obey the laws that he set out. And that is what they have promised. So that's the kind of first half. So in the second half, and going on to verse 9, we go back to Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 other elders of Israel, and they go up Mount Sinai, or they go up part of the way on Mount Sinai. And then they get this amazing vision of God. From verse 9, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. So the elders go up with Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and they get a glimpse. It's not totally clear what happens here, but they get a glimpse of God. They likely don't see the full face of God, because we've seen earlier in Exodus that if you see the full face of God, no one can see that and live. But at the very least, we read here that they see his feet, and they get this amazing vision of something under his feet, like a pavement made of sapphire. You know, in Revelation chapter 4, there's the blue of the sapphire may suggest the elders saw the kind of sea of glass that is described before the throne of God in Revelation. And in Ezekiel, God is seated on a sapphire throne as well. So again, it's quite consistent with what we see some later in the Bible. But there's this amazing, you know, you can read it for yourself and try and picture it for yourselves. It's a pretty amazing image of a glimpse of what God looks like, this amazing God who has delivered them from Egypt, and who they've just made this incredible covenant with. They've promised to obey. They get a glimpse of his majesty and his glory and his power. And then the Lord says to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you tablets of stone with the law and the commands I have written for their instruction. And so Moses sets out on his own now. He leaves the elders behind. He gives them instructions that, you know, if there are any issues with the people, hey, they can go to my brother Aaron. You know, they don't have to come to me. Aaron and Hur can sort that out. And he leaves, and he goes on up to the top of the mountain, and he stays there for 40 days and 40 nights. A big cloud comes down and covers the mountain, and the Israelites can no longer see Moses. Moses is kind of separated from them. And then this big consuming fire, in verse 17, to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. So the Israelites, even though they're at the bottom of the mountain, they can look up at the mountain and see this amazing consuming fire surrounding it, and know that the Lord is up there communing with Moses, and Moses has disappeared off into that cloud, and God is meeting with him there. And Moses is separate from the rest of the Israelites. He is very much the mediator. He's the role of the mediator. So he is the one that God has passed his instructions to, and then Moses passes it on to the Israelites. He's effectively bridging the gap between God, who is incredibly holy and powerful, as we see in this image, and then the Israelites, who are sinful. And obviously that foreshadows, or Moses' role foreshadows, the greater mediator that is to come in Jesus, who is our great high priest. So again, that priest doing the role of being the kind of intermediary between God and us as sinners. Jesus is that great high priest. So Hebrews 9 verse 15 says, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Just as Moses mediated the old covenant, Jesus has mediated a new covenant through his death and resurrection. He is the perfect high priest who not only offers the sacrifice, but is himself the sacrifice. Because of course, as we reflect on this and the covenant, and for those who know the story, it's, and as I've said, what goes on to happen is by the time Moses comes down from that mountain later on, the Israelites are already worshipping a golden calf. They've created a golden calf and are worshipping that and have already turned away from the Lord by the time he comes down that mountain. And Moses himself, later in Deuteronomy, kind of foresees that this covenant that they're establishing here in this chapter will not be lasting. Actually, he already in Deuteronomy foresees a new covenant that is coming, and that new covenant is, of course, made through Jesus and his sacrifice. I'm just going to read this passage here. So the old covenant that God had established with his people required strict obedience to the Mosaic law, because the wages of sin is death, as we read in Romans. But the law required that Israel perform these daily sacrifices in order to atone for their sin. But Moses, through whom God established the old covenant, looks forward to a time where Israel would be given a heart to understand. So Moses predicts that Israel would fail in keeping the new covenant, and sees this time of restoration where God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. And the new covenant requires a total change in heart so that God's people are naturally pleasing to him. And this new covenant, it has echoes of exactly what we've seen here in how this covenant was established. So in the same way we saw here that Moses, first of all, wrote down the words of God, and then he read them to the Israelites, so we are called to read the word of God. In the same way that a sacrifice had to be made in making this old covenant, similarly, a sacrifice had to be made for the new covenant. Jesus had to go to the cross to die in our place. Even though he was sinless, he was like the bulls that we read about being slaughtered and sacrificed here, but obviously he was so much more than just an animal. He was a human who had not sinned. He was God come to earth. So, and his death meant that through him we have life, and we have life to the full. Again, in the same way that the Israelites here kind of receive the words of God and respond, and they receive the blood of the sacrifice, so the blood of the sacrifice is sprinkled over them, so we must accept God's words. We must receive the truth of that gospel message that Jesus died for us, and we must be sprinkled in the blood of the Lamb, wear that on our hearts, know that to be true, return to it again and again, and be thankful for that. So I guess the kind of key questions that come out of this is, have we been entered into that covenant relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ? And if not, and if this is all completely new to you, do come and grab me or Tony or Ruth afterwards. We'd love to chat to you about it. But if we are already Christians, if we are already in that relationship, then let's commit today to thanking God again for it, to renewing that relationship and putting our faith in him? And are we living in the fullness of this promise, recognizing the cost of God's grace and responding with obedience? So again, in Romans chapter 12, we're called to live as a living sacrifice. So is the way we're living reflective of how God wants us to live? Yes, we don't have to keep the law. And we've gone through and learned about how God wants us to live. While our eternal life does not depend on us keeping the law, we should be trying to keep that law, and we should be living in a way that God wants us to. So we start the service obviously with Remembrance Sunday, with it being Remembrance Sunday, and us spending those 2 minutes silence, thinking through the sacrifices that all of those soldiers and members of the armed forces have made for us, for our freedom. But I think with this, and it's obviously right to do that, and right that we remember them and are grateful, and it's so encouraging, I always think, to see all the kind of commemorations that are happening this weekend. But we do need to be reminded in this passage of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us so that we could all have freedom too. And thinking back to that new covenant, that amazing truth that Jesus died for us so that we could be free, we should also be remembering that today too. So I'm going to end there. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the covenant that we have with you, that was established through the blood of Jesus, who went to the cross and died for us. We are so thankful that we can have a free and amazing relationship with you, this majestic, powerful God that we saw the image of in this passage that we've just read. Lord, as we go out into this next week, please help us to live for you, to be sprinkled in the blood of your sacrifice. May that always be apparent across us. And may we be your servants this week. And would you direct us in what you want us to do and commune with us each day, we pray. Amen.